probably prayer's a little bit awkward, and especially if we're going to do it in front of other people, and we're not going to do it just alone. And that's important too, by the way. Not just praying yourself, but praying with your mate or praying with roommates. Or you'll find the more often you come to celebration, we didn't tonight, but I'll have you put your head with the person next to you and you pray together. And you want to be prepared. So private prayer prepares you for public prayer. But I want to just share with you a couple points, simple things that I think will help you in your prayer life. All right? First of all, speak to God as a friend. Speak to God as a friend. So many times, people think of God as this huge, unbelievable, scary entity that, my gosh, you're just not quite sure how to talk to Him. Probably like, for most of us, not quite knowing how to talk to the president if we were ushered in the White House. Many of us probably would be tongue-tied. Now, some of us would not. But many of us might be. And we wouldn't know exactly what's protocol, what do you say, what do I do, what do I not say, are there any subjects that are taboo? Boy, I'd really like to tell them to change a thing or two, but I'm not sure. You know, they might shoot me for saying those kind of things. You know, you're not quite aware what to do. With God, I find people have even a harder time. They're not sure, what should I say to God? How should I approach God? How should I talk to God? It's very important that you interact with God as a friend. As you would talk to a friend. What I mean by that is, certainly God's worthy of respect. He's God. But we talk to Him in a very relaxed, or emotional, or whatever the need is in your life, kind of a manner. Jesus, the Bible says, is our friend. And the Bible tells us, in the book of Hebrews, that He's not ashamed to call us His brothers. We're family with God. It's very important to remember that. It's also very important to remember God is your Father. Now, for some of us here, that's a very scary thought. That's not a pleasant thought. I've been amazed, as the older I've grown as a Christian, and the more I've been exposed to people from a variety of different backgrounds, I've had people come up to me and say, "No, Mark, you may think it's an encouraging thought to think of God as your dad, but it's not a very encouraging thought to me." It never made any sense to me until I actually asked someone, "Why?" That's very interesting. Why? And then they told me about their father, what their father was like. And so for me, they said to draw a parallel between fathering and God being like my dad, that just freaks me out. Well, God is not like your fathers. That's a very important distinction. God is not like your human father. God loves you, period. By love, I mean He is for you all the time. There are no strings attached to His love. You don't perform to make God happy with you. You don't perform to get His affirmation. And He's not hard to please. He's pleased with you all the time. He loves you. He's behind you. He likes you. He enjoys your company. You're not a burden to Him. He's not put out by you. He's not sorry He fathered you. He's very glad. He's very proud of you. He chose you, picked you out. Now, I could go on and on with that today, but if you don't understand that or you struggle with that, get some tapes on that aspect of God from our tape library. There's a series called What Is God Really Like that I think would really help you. Most of us in this room could use that information, understanding more what God is really, really like, because let alone what our human family was like, we've lived on this planet for a long time now, and God has not been often shown to us in His purest form because of the spiritual battle that goes on for the hearts and minds of people and because of our depraved world. It's very hard sometimes to grasp what God is really like. And then once we grasp it, sometimes it's very hard to hold on to it. And that it's not only important that you grasp it, but that you hold on to it. Okay? Be honest and open when you pray. Be honest and open. Now, each of us are going to develop prayer habits. I was praying with some friends not too long ago, my little small group, and one of the guys, he's here tonight, he'll start laughing when I say this. He told me, "Oh, Mark, when you start praying, don't say Lord more than 5 times. I never thought about it. I got this habit of saying, "And Lord, you know, I'd like you to do this, and Lord, I'd like you to do that." And so I said, "Well, Lord, I just ask you that tonight, Jesus, you'd really work, and Father, that you really do." And, you know, it's just a habit. We develop these prayer habits. Don't worry about them. But I just talk to God like He's my friend. And I address him by name, reminds me who I'm talking to, reminds the devil who I'm talking to. It helps me concentrate. You know, if ever I had a spiritual mantra, it's Lord, Lord, Jesus, Father, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Jesus. You know, I just say those names quite often as I pray because it reminds me of who I'm referring to. But be honest and open with God. There is nothing that you cannot talk to God about. Nothing. There is no taboo subject with God. Okay? Nothing. Nothing, and it's very important. Some of you may be struggling with some really, you may perceive them as very vile habits or things that really are just disdainful. Talk to God about them. Verbalize them. Get them out of your mouth. And some of you find it's really hard. I know there's been aspects of my life I've been wanting to pray about, you know, and it's like, well, I'll just think this one, Lord. Just to say it was really, really hard. Say it. Get alone with the Lord and talk to Him about it. Ask Him to help you with it. Commit it to Him, but talk about it. Be frank with Him. All right? Remember, you're talking to God. Don't be afraid. Remember, He wants to hear from you. It's very important to remember that. Now, many of you may have been raised, I hope no one minds I say this tonight, but many of you were raised Catholic. And many of you have told me that you grew up with a tremendous fear of God. Afraid, scared to death of God, sort of a mentality. That is not what God desires. You're His child. He loves you. He does not want you to be afraid of Him in any way, shape, or form. The word fear in the Bible means a respect. That you have a deep respect for Him because He's God. He can solve your problems. He can move the mountains in your life that need to be moved. He can give you the wisdom, the answers for the dilemmas that you face. That's God. That's what we mean by a deep respect for. But we don't mean that I'm just afraid to even bring this up to God. I just couldn't talk to God about it. That's not what we mean. God wants to hear from you. He longs to hear from you. In fact, the Bible tells in Hebrews 4 that our high priest, and that's Jesus, can sympathize with us in every aspect of our lives. In everything. Did you know, in fact, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in everything you've been tempted in? Now, that's pretty mind-blowing because some of us think, no, this thought could have never come to Jesus' mind. It did. He just never did it. He just never acted on it. But that's the difference between Him and us. He was God, we were not. Jesus has been tempted with every single thing in life that you've been tempted with, be it greed, be it lust, be it anger, malice, hatred, whatever it is. Whatever the devil had in his arsenal, he tempted Jesus with. Jesus was a man as well as God. He was tempted. He understands. So it tells us, therefore, come boldly, come with confidence to God. That's how God wants you to come. He wants to share in everything with you. I like that. I like that thought. God wants to share in all your failures, in all your victories, in all your disappointments, and in all your joys. He wants to share it with you. He wants you to let Him in on it. Sometimes, many of us, you know, we've been let down by a friend, maybe a mate, maybe there was something that really got us excited. I've had this happen, but I'm an excitable person. I kind of understand this. And I've had things in my life just kind of really turned me on, got me really excited. And my wife, you know, it just kind of missed her. And early on in marriage, that really used to bother me. Because I'm the kind of guy who thinks this way. If you love me, then. If you really loved me, you'd do this. If you really loved me, you'd just be just as passionate as I am. If you really loved me, you'd be just as excited as I am. And because you're not, it means you're disinterested. Which means you don't love me. Which means you don't really care. And I can't believe this. Have I ever been that way to you? You know, when I would think those kind of things. Well, yes, I have been that way. Of course, I'd never thought that because, you know, I'm so outgoing and excitable. But God does get excited about everything you get excited, and He mourns in everything you mourn. He's there to comfort in everything that you go through in your life. Everything, big or small. That's another thing. There is nothing too big, and there is nothing too small to bring to God. Nothing. Nothing. I have so many Christians that will tell me, And I think sometimes we get this mentality, probably from pastors, priests, or bishops, or whatever, that, you know, we think they're too busy for me, God's too busy for me. Because for some reason, whenever we've been around God's representatives, men who've represented God, we often think of them as being so busy, then we don't go to them. We also, I have found, we tend to project that on God. We tend to think, well, this is just, you know, God's got a lot going on, and, you know, this is just a little thing. I want to explain something to you. This is very important. God is alive exclusively for you. God lives exclusively for you. By you, I don't mean you collectively, I mean me. God is there just for me. I am never taking God away from anybody else. You are never taking God away from anybody else when you go to talk to Him. He is there just for you. That's how big and awesome God is. Now, I know that's mind-boggling, but you just have to believe that, understand that. God is unbelievably everywhere, all at once, at the same time, in person. He's there. He lives in every single one of us, totally, all of Him. The Bible tells us that in Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells, and we have been given fullness in Him. All of God lives in you. He's available to you all the time. All right? God is not interested in fancy words. Just share your heart. I cannot emphasize that enough. Most of us were brought up with very fancy words. Either Latin or the King James English. We thank Thee, Almighty God, that Thou art ever present, and by Thy loving hand Thou dost lead us. And you're going, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. Or you see someone praying, they're just sort of exclaiming, glory, hallelujah, after every single word. You go, I don't know, I can't pray like that either. That's kind of tacky to me. And some of you, you know, Gloria Benedictus Sanctus, it's like, I don't remember those words either. I don't even know what they mean. God is not, I cannot emphasize this enough, God is not interested in your fancy words. God's interested in your heart. In you expressing your heart to Him. Now, I found this true in marriage. In our relationship with God is a love relationship. My wife's interested in what's in my heart. Nothing is more meaningful than the little things. My little boy today, I was laying down. Like I said, I've been sick. And he came back, and he doesn't usually do this. And he came back and shut the door. And he doesn't usually ever shut the door. And he goes, that means he can escape, see. When the door's shut, he can't so readily escape. And he comes walking over, and he gets on top of me, and he says, Dad, I love you. Daddy, tell me about when you were a little boy. So we start to talk for a little while, and then he snuggles up to me, and he says, Boy, Dad, I sure like going to the zoo with you. And he starts reminiscing. He says, you know, when I was a little boy, my daddy took me in. You know, imagine this for a minute. He's given to me, say, oh, great Father, might I lay by you? Oh, Almighty Daddy, you're the greatest, the one and only. Thou art ever present in my life. And I thank Thee for Thy goodness to me, Thy awesome bounty. Now, if some of you are used to praying like that, and that's how you want to pray, fine. Just bear your heart to God. Share with Him what's on your heart. When you praise Him, share what's on your heart, the way it comes to you, in your expression. It's very important. And then just begin, you know. I remember when I first met Kathy, and my wife, you'd be hard-pressed to find someone more genuine and more sincere. And she seems shy. She's not really shy. She's very soft-spoken. And I remember the first time we prayed together, before we were married. We were up in her dorm room, and I had just sung this song. She had this guitar. She wanted me to play a song for her. So I sang this song, and then we were going to pray. And she just says, Dear Father, and I laughed. I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. I laughed. I never heard anyone pray like that. You have to know my wife now. You have to hear her sweet little voice, Dear Father. And I couldn't believe he's just talking to God like this. I was raised Baptist, see, you know. Almighty God, we come into thy presence today. You know, and I didn't really pray like that, but I never heard someone say, Dear Father. And she would write these letters to God, and she would show them to me. Dear Father, I just thought, that's got to be a girl, you know. Just a girl thing, you know. But it was so precious, and it was so honest. And then I apologized. I said, Kathy, I'm sorry, I wasn't laughing at you. I said, I just never heard anyone pray so pure, so honest, so just real. And it just caught me off guard. And then she just went on and prayed. And then I prayed. Remember that. You're not there to imitate someone else's prayer when you're alone. You just talk to God and address Him as Father, as God, as Lord, as Jesus. He's got a lot of names. Use them. You'll get used to them. It's kind of like the first time, you know, when you meet the girl of your dreams, you only call her by her name. And then after a while, it's honey. And then it's like sweetheart. And then you get these pet names for each other. God has a lot of names in the Bible. Jehovah, Yahweh, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. He's our groom. He's our Father. We're His bride. He's the Lord. He's Christ. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Comforter. He's the Counselor. I mean, there's just so many things we can refer to God. And as you grow in your communication with God, just as you grow in your communication with your mate, you express deeper things, more things, I hope. And if you don't, we just don't have a growing relationship. That's what God wants. Anyway, I just wanted to touch on these things because I felt last week that I was sharing with a number of people here who are not accustomed to prayer, who are not used to it, and you think, this is all great, so how am I supposed to go do it? And so I thought I would give you a few mechanics on prayer. Jesus, by the way, when He shared the Lord's Prayer, what have we come to know as the Lord's Prayer? Jesus really wasn't trying to share the format of prayer, rather the conceptions of prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, He's our Father. Give us this day our daily bread, that you could pray to Him for as small a thing as a piece of bread. And lead me not into temptation. Lord, help me today with the difficulties in my life. He was not trying to give you the form of prayer, but the concepts of what you could pray about. Help me today, Lord. Put it in your own words, you see. Father, you can address Him as Father. He's our Father. Now you have to understand that the Jews never talked to God like that. He was not their Father. He's not their Father. Go read the prayers in the Old Testament. They didn't refer to God as Father. Jesus talked to Him as Father, and now He's telling the disciples to talk to Him as Father. That was an extreme, extraordinary privilege to address Him as Father, as Daddy. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans that the Spirit, He's given us a Spirit in which we cry out, Daddy, Father. We cry out, Daddy. It's a very personal, very intimate term. The word in the Hebrew is Abba, or in Greek, but it means Daddy. It means Daddy. My children still call me that. My 12-year-old daughter calls me Daddy. My son calls me Daddy. I don't know if they're ever going to stop. Someone mentioned it to me the other day, and it never dawned on me. They said, you know, I was around your kids the other day, and you know what really struck me? They weren't embarrassed at 11 and 12 to call you Daddy. I mean, I could just call my daddy Daddy when I was like 5. Because kids made fun of me, and I'm Daddy. I'm Daddy. You know, I never thought of it before. It never dawned on me till someone on the outside said that. I thought, that's really interesting. You know, my son, I mean, I was thinking about this the other day too. He'll be 11 soon. He still curls up to me on the bed. And I hold him, and we talk. And I thought, is this weird or what? Now let me think about this for just a minute. You know, let me put this in. I mean, I do this with my daughters. And I started thinking about my son. That's the kind of relationship we have. You know, and he's as macho as the next guy. But we just have such a neat relationship. And I wonder maybe if this is supposed to stop at some age. I don't know. It's my kid. You know, I love him. I'm that way with the Lord. You know, I just curl up to the Lord and talk with Him, and we're intimate with Him. That's what the Lord longs for, is intimacy. Okay, those are just things I want to share. Some other things I want to move on to tonight. So let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get to those. Lord, we thank You tonight so much for Your faithfulness in our lives. Lord, we thank you that we can address you, that we can talk to you, that we can come to your presence, that we've been made worthy, that we're clean and pure. And we thank you for the privilege, Lord, we have to address you as an intimate friend. Think of that old song, Lord, when I was a young boy, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I thought about that so often, Lord, in my life. What a wonderful friend you are to me. I just ask, Lord, now you'd speak to us with the remainder of our time and show us how these areas can really change our life as well as we apply them to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. If my voice starts to go as the night goes on, I'm sorry. I'll do the best I can. If you have trouble hearing me, just raise your hand. I'll try to turn it up a little. I want to talk to you tonight about the power of praise and thanksgiving. The power of praise and thanksgiving. Now, this has to do with our prayer life, but it has also to do with our attitude to life, our outlook on life, and everything else. I have found that a number of people that I deal with, that I talk with, I've experienced this in my own life. We go through life, even though we know the Lord and we know the Bible. In fact, I just was visiting with an individual tonight. I had talked with them a few weeks ago, and they came up to me tonight and gave me a card. And we were talking about, the night we got together, about the difficulties in this person's life. There had been a number of them for many, many years. And what had happened was, at the point this person's at right now in their life, they said, "Mark, to be honest, I just don't know if I can even believe God anymore. Because for 15 years, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying about a specific aspect of my life, and it hasn't happened. And to be quite honest, I realize it's not going to happen." And then they went on to these other things. So there's these other things, you know, I've been praying about and asking the Lord about, and they're not happening. And so this person is very confused, feeling very bitter. They knew they'd not really been being a testimony. They're a person who is, you know, a leader in a sense in this church. And I really appreciated the fact they just came to me, honestly shared this with me. They said, "You know, I just feel like bitterness is starting to take over in my life, and I'm really scared." And it was a very emotional time. This person was really bearing their heart to me about some things that, if I shared them with you, you could understand are very, very difficult. And I knew what the answer was, but I knew it was going to be a really hard pill to swallow. But I knew it was the answer. So I began just sharing with them some issues in my own life that I began praying about for a long, long time and hadn't changed. And then I began to talk to them about the will of God. And I looked this person in the eye and said, "Now I want to share something with you that will change your life if you'll accept it. But it's going to be painful, and I want you to know that before I say it to you. Basically, you've got to come to a point in your life today that you accept God's will for your life instead of what you have been asking Him to make His will for your life for the last 15 years. What you have been doing for the last 15 years is basically asking you for God for something, and desperately you've been crying out for it. And I believe He wants to show you at this point in your life, at 30-some years old, almost 40 years old, that it is not God's plan in your life, and He has a better one." Well, I knew that was going to open the floodgates, and it did. And I said, this person said through the tears, "Well, I've done that." And I said, "Well, I'm not finished." I said, "I know you've done that. What you haven't done is you haven't thanked Him for it. What you haven't done is you haven't rejoiced in it. You haven't accepted it with enthusiasm and with excitement and with thanksgiving and with praise and done that every day of your life. That's the vital difference. That's the significant difference in your life. God wants you to get excited about His plan for your life, and He wants you to thank Him for it." Now, this particular situation had to do with a person, and many of you here can relate to this, wanting to be married and realizing that's probably not going to happen. Maybe you think you're young. It's not going to happen. Have you ever asked what is God's will in your life, by the way? You know, has it ever dawned on you that what you want may not be what God wants at all in your life? Some of us, the only thing that keeps our prayer life going is our own dreams. But you know what's going to happen sometimes if you're not careful about your dreams? If they're not God's dreams, and after years and years of pleading for them to come true, and they don't come true, you're going to get disillusioned. You're going to walk away from God. Because God's got plans for your life, and He wants you to find out what His plans are in your life. But one of the plans God has for you is that you rejoice always, and in all things, under all circumstances, give thanks. That's God's plan for you. God wants you to have joy in your life. God wants you to be a thankful person. He wants you to be a person who in everything gives thanks. Who's thankful. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. The quickest way the devil will get a foothold in your life, the quickest and the surest and the fastest way, is when something happens in your life, it was uncomfortable, you don't like it, and you don't give thanks about it. At that very instant, the devil is playing on you and he's got control of you. He's got control of you. In Acts chapter 16, we have the story of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were missionaries, apostles in the early church. They were preaching out in the name of Jesus. And they were seized by a crowd. And the reason they were seized is because there was a young woman who was a fortune teller. And she was bothering Paul, and he rebuked the demon that was in her, cast the demon out, and they no longer made money from this girl. And the owner was outraged. So they dragged them, in verse 19, they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates. These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept in practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. No trial. All of this was totally unjust. They were stripped and beaten. They had been severely flogged. All right, now I want you to picture this for a moment. I want you to picture yourself going downtown Minneapolis. You're in the mall. Or you're in one of the, the conservatory, you're in the city center, or in Southdale, and somebody accuses you of shoplifting or something like that, and these are the times they drag you in the middle of the mall, drag you in front of the police, and everybody starts accusing you, and they strip your clothes off, and they start to beat you right there with a whip. They beat you and beat you and beat you and beat you till your back bleeds. And then they throw you into prison. And then after receiving orders, you're put into the inner cell and fastened your feet in stocks. Now your back's bleeding, your body's killing you, and you're in these stocks. You know, like you used to see that, you know, on TV, that these little things, wooden things you put around your legs and around your hands, and you're sitting there very uncomfortable. You can't even lay down. You can't even tend to your wounds. What would you do? My first inclination would be to cuss up a storm. Besides screaming out in pain, I would be one irate potato. I'm just telling you, that's my natural reaction. I'd be absolutely, I get out of these things, I'm going to rip them to shreds. You know, kind of like you always see Rambo do, whenever he's, of course, against the thing and he's being electrocuted, he takes it like a man, then he rips everybody to shreds. It's always what we all wish you could do, you know, but of course, it's all so phony anyway. Here's what's really interesting. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Another version says they were praising God, rejoicing and singing psalms to God. And other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once all the prison doors fell open and everybody's chains came loose. Now I want you to picture this for a moment. You know, you're sitting in the cell with them. Their backs are bloody and raw. And these guys start singing, praising God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We're worthy to suffer in your name. and singing whatever songs they knew and making them up and praising God, and everybody's, you better believe, they got the attention when they hadn't been singing in the prison for a long time. The next thing you know, the gates of hell are just burst open. The jail falls down. The door falls down. All the prisoners' stocks fall off. Their handcuffs, like handcuffs, fall off of them. And the jailer's scared to death. He says, all at once, the prison doors opened. Everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, here's an interesting thought. When you have bitterness or resentment or a lack of praise or thanksgiving in your life, at that very time, the devil's got chains on you. You are bound. There is no question about it. You're bound either in bitterness, you're not feeling real happy, you're not feeling real glad, you're just kind of down in the dumps. And you know what? Most of you are waiting for something good to happen so you can feel better again. Or you go shop. Or you go get something to eat. Or you turn on the television. One of those three things, or some may even pour a drink. We find some way to bring a physical cessation of joy back into our life. Because what we're feeling is oppressed. That's what these men were, physically. They were oppressed. What did they do? Instead of giving into that feeling, they sang, they praised God, they rejoiced in their circumstances. And you know what happened? Physically, spiritually, and emotionally, the bonds were broken. The chains just fell off. You know, even if they haven't, there's no way you can keep a person down who refuses to be sad. There's no way you can keep a person down who refuses to give in to discouragement, bitterness, and resentment. Because they're thankful. They're always thanking God. They're always thanking God. You want to know the secret to Samson's strength? Was his hair. The secret to your strength is found in Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The day or the hour or the minutes that you are not experiencing and choosing joy in your life, you are weak. You are weak and you know it. You're powerless and you know it. And you feel that in your life. You feel powerless, you are powerless. You feel weak, you are weak. You know where strength is? It's in joy. It's in joy. It's in the joy of the Lord. David says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. It's in joy. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians 1:4. Or excuse me, it's Philippians 4:4. Not Philippians 1:4. Philippians 4. Now, Paul is writing this book in prison. Paul was very familiar with prison. It became, you know, it's really amazing about Paul. Sometimes we've asked ourselves, boy, I just like more time to spend with the Lord. Boy, I just like more time to pray. Well, guess what? Paul got it. He was in prison. He had lots of time on his hands. And boy, did he use it. And he's writing this letter to the believers in prison. It's cold. It's dark. That's why he says, if you'll turn with me for just a moment, in the same book. Now let me find it for you here. I know it, but I want you to be able to see it. If we go down to verse 4 and verse 11. Oh, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in great want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. If you go over to Corinthians, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to find it right off, but Paul talks about the suffering that he endured, great beatings and imprisonment, stoned. He talks about in 1 Corinthians, you can look it up later. Paul had a very, very, very rough life. Now look at verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. You know what that word means there? It means let your calmness be known. Let your spirit, your joy, your calmness in that situation be known. The Lord is near. He's right here. He's near. He's right beside us. And don't be anxious or worry or give in to these things, but by prayer and petition, with, underline that, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Many of the reasons, many of the times, the reason we do not experience the peace of God in our life is because we've prayed without thanksgiving. We're very good at, oh God, I've got this problem, and oh Lord, this needs to be done. Lord, this is bugging me, this is bugging me. But where's the thanksgiving? Where's the Lord, you know what, thank you for this problem. Thank you for this dilemma. Thank you for these difficulties in my life. Thank you, Lord, you know what you're doing. Thank you that you work everything for good in my life. That's what God wants in our life, thanksgiving. God intends our lives to be filled with joy. Nothing is more encouraging than to be around a joyful person. Nothing. Now, some of you, I have a good friend who very seldom gets negative. They just have one of those positive temperaments. But even my friends tell me, you know, Mark, I used to sit and listen to this stuff and think, well, that didn't apply to me because I'm kind of a happy-go-lucky person anyway. And then they tell me, but one day it dawned on me, you're not talking about being happy-go-lucky. You're talking about spiritual joy. There is none of us here that are born naturally with spiritual joy. It's a choice that we make. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a choice that we make when we thank the Lord in the midst of difficulties. When we thank the Lord in the midst of trouble. When we rejoice even though we don't feel like it. Because we're reflecting on the Lord. The key to joy is reflecting on the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. You can write down Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah 8:10 is the verse that says, do not mourn or weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know what it's like, you know, when you've wept or you've mourned or you're going through something very heavy? You know, I'll tell you a secret. I've watched people go through really difficult, traumatic things. It might be maybe they're going through a divorce or maybe they're going through some severe situation in life. And you know what inevitably happens to these people, at least I've noticed, is they lose a ton of weight. And you know why? And it's because of the pain, the anxiety, and the worry, and the emotional upheaval in their life. Now, we can certainly understand that emotional upheaval. We can understand that. And I can understand how that goes on in people's lives. Many of us in this room are going through things like that or things besides that in our life. And we're allowing it to cause our life to be in upheaval. God doesn't want that. God wants you to experience joy in your life. He wants you to choose joy. He wants you to choose joy. He wants you to choose to be thankful. He wants you to choose to be positive. He wants you to choose to be reflected on Him. And not give in to that discouragement. Now there's a time, I want to say, there's a time to mourn. There's a time when things are going to go heavy in our life. And God understands that. And I understand. And it's proper. It's proper that it should happen. Okay? But what God doesn't want is to see us going beyond the time of mourning where we're just, oh, it's oppressive. And our life is so oppressive. And our life is so bad. And often I encounter people like that. The Bible says that a glad heart makes a happy face. The other is true. An unhappy face means there's no joy in the heart. There's no joy in the heart. It ought to be reflected on our face. Some people, I find it very interesting that Christians would find it hard to smile. I'm not sure I understand why. Unless we're ashamed of our teeth. You know? We have so much to be thankful for. Look at Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him. I wish sometime you could be around our home. There's other times I wish you wouldn't be around our home. But there are times, you know, when I wish you could. I have four children, and my kids, the other day they got these tapes. Now, we got a lot of tapes at home. People give us tapes, singing tapes, and et cetera, et cetera. And I was talking to a friend the other day, called me on the phone, very concerned about a person's child they've been bringing to church. It's a new person. And this young person feeds on the group, I think it's NWA, this rap group. I don't know if you've ever listened to rap music, but it's very angry, it's very melanin, most of it's very vile. And but it's very popular. And it's got an attitude, you know, an attitude problem. And they, kids are feeding on this stuff today. Here's my kids, okay? 12, 11, 7, and they're all in different rooms with their little stereos listening to these Praise the Lord singing. They got them memorized already. They've had them a day. Listen to them all day singing these songs about God, about God, about God. Then they're all down dancing their new rap song about God and singing the words as they sing to Him. From my 3-year-old up to my 12-year-old. Just boggles my mind. I wouldn't have done it for $1 million at 12. And here are my kids just praising the Lord. It's just to them, it's just the natural thing to do. They don't know anything else. It just blows my mind. And they go to listen to music, they just put on one of their tapes. Oh, this was one of those worship tapes, Dad. They put on one of those, and they're walking around the house singing. Singing, it just kills me. You know, I was upstairs the other day, and my daughter, she wants to sing, and she got this new tape by this little, the girl named, I don't even know how to pronounce her name. She's a miniature Whitney Houston. And my daughter's down there trying to sing to her. And I busted out laughing. And she came up the stairs and said, what are you laughing at, Dad? I said, oh, nothing. No. She goes, Dad, you were laughing at me? I said, oh, honey, it's just comical. I said, listen, sweetheart, listen, you got to trust me. I've been singing 25 years. Okay, you've got to start with something that's attainable. I mean, only girl I know who can do that is Lisa. I said, I can't even do it. Lisa, she's right back there. We got one of her tapes at home, too. And my kids are always going around the house singing her song. And my daughter, you know, really wants to do all those inflections, which, generally speaking, the only way to do them is if you're black. Okay? Just to be honest. And that's what this little girl is. And I said, now, the more you practice, the better you'll get, honey. But you just can't start out with this. Why don't you, you know, sing what you can and then listen and train your ear, because otherwise it's always going to go flat. You know, but it just kills me. They're just down there singing to the Lord. Singing, singing, singing. They turn off their tapes and they're singing. They make their own little tapes and they're singing. They just don't know anything else. I thought, what? You know, it's just amazing. I wish I didn't know anything else. I really wish to God I didn't know the cursing and the bitterness and the resentment. What a joy to grow up in an environment of praise. You know, and it's not because I just, Mom and Dad walk around praising all the time. Fortunately, there's tapes out there, you know, that help assist them. But praise is fitting to us. It's becoming to the upright. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 1. Says, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts, glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in His strength, seek His face always. What a picture you get here, you know, of this psalmist just singing before the Lord, dancing, enjoying the Lord, looking to the Lord, thankful to the Lord, meditating on the Lord's greatness. Psalm 95, go with me to Psalm 95. A lot of times when I'm praying, when I'm with the Lord, I just go over these passages and I read them out loud. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I want to tell you what heaven is going to be like sometime. Turn on your television Friday night. It's at about 11 or midnight. And watch Don Kirshner's rock concert. And watch what happens when Poison gets on stage or when Slayer. And every single person out there is a lunatic jumping up and down. Ah, 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 George Michael and Elton John. Ah, ah, ah. And nobody's inhibited. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? It's like 10, 20, 50, 100,000 people. Girls are sitting on top of these guys' shoulders. And everybody's going wild. And yet, none of us ever look at the TV and go, God, are they weird or what? Well, you do sometimes after you see who they're doing it for. You know, you might have second thoughts. We'd never think of doing that as Christians. Why? We're too pure and dignified. But I want to tell you, read Revelation, find out what heaven is like. It says the living creatures are bowing down before the throne 24 hours a day, saying, worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb, worthy, glory is the Lamb. Oh, this is incredible! You know? Well, you know, you see some guy on TV, some man and woman, maybe they're a little subdued, and they just win the $40 million Lotto America. They jump up out of their chairs. You know those game shows? You know, Americans watch them. Why? Because we don't think it's weird. We all wish we could win and jump up and down. We've got something better than Lotto America. You really, really do. You need to understand that. Come, let us worship, says. Let us shout aloud to God. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and exalt Him with music. For great is the Lord, a God above gods, the King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His. He made it. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. That's why we rejoice. We rejoice because of who God is, because of what He's doing, because of what is He capable of. And as we call that to mind, it brings joy to the heart. As we call to mind what we are to God, it brings joy to our heart. That's how you rejoice in the Lord, always. The Bible tells us in Psalm 37, delight in the Lord. Just look with me, Psalm 103. I worship with my wife, but I don't tell her how lucky I am to be married to her. Really, I tell her that every day. Sometimes I know I'm overboard. I'm just one of those overboard kind of guys. But I do. I just feel so thankful to have that woman for my wife. I'm so lucky and so blessed by God. And I tell her that every day. You know what's happened to me because of that? It's made me value Kathy extremely. The more that I've called that to mind, the more that I've considered my unworthy state, because I tell you right now, I would have never, ever in a million years married a woman like her without God. Never. Not even close. Not even close. And I remind myself of that every single day. What a fortunate, blessed, extraordinarily blessed man I am. That God blessed me with her. That she saw some value in me, some good in me. I'm very thankful for that. And it makes me appreciate her. The more I've appreciated, the closer we become, the more excited I get, the more passions in our relationship. Because as we value something, the more it brings about an emotional response. The mind controls the emotions. And the more we work the mind, the more the emotions are freed. And one day, when we won't have sin to contend with anymore, we won't have this body to contend with, I promise you that you will walk up to Jesus in front of billions of people and you will kiss Him. And you won't have a second thought about it. I promise you that you will fall down on your face just like everybody else next to you and worship Him, and you won't have a second thought about it. You know? That's what God wants in our relationship. Psalm 103, He says here, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. He forgives all of our sins. All of them. All of them. Have you reflected on that lately? Really, really reflected on that? He heals all our diseases. Have you ever reflected on that? Anytime you've ever been sick and gotten well, it was by God's grace. It was by God's grace and mercy. He redeems our life from the pit. How many times has God got us out of a tough situation? He crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things. All the things God has given to us. Wow. Not a day that goes by that I don't really thank the Lord. I made it a goal in my life to thank the Lord every day for a number of things. I made it a goal every time I go to the Lord in prayer, no matter how I'm feeling, I always start out thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this. I start thanking for my kids, for my wife, for my home, for my car, for my salvation, for heaven, for everything I can think of. And then I pray. I made that determination in my life. To excel in that 92 more than any time in my life. It's power in your life. Okay? You need to understand this. It's power in your life. Many of us, the only thing we know to thank God for is, Lord, thanks for this food. Amen. God wants your life to be overcome with thanksgiving. He wants your life to be overcome with joy. So that all who know you could say they're a happy person. They are joyful. They just enjoy the Lord. And nothing seems to get to them because they understand that the joy of the Lord is their strength. That's possible. That's really possible. And we'll we're all striving towards that in our life. Let's continue in that together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we just want to thank you tonight and tell you tonight we just love you, Lord. We thank you so much that you put us in this evergreen family, Lord. What a joy it is, Lord, to be in this church together. How thankful we are, Lord, that you've given us a sort of a new way to worship, a new dynamic to church. That's your blessing. Thank you for making yourself real to us. Thank you, Lord, for letting us see you and understand who you are. Lord, we want to love you more. We want to enjoy you more. Help us, Lord, as we go out to put thanksgiving and praise and even singing as we're going down the road. Help us, Lord, to use our time in the car to put in our own praise tapes and sing to you. Help us, Lord, to just sing without a tape as we drive. So often, Lord, our minds fill with worry and anxiety. Oh, God, free us as we exalt you and joy in you and rejoice in you and sing praises to you. Help us, Lord, to cultivate these habits in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.